The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, marching through 1 Corinthians. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, all on the subject of spiritual gifts. The distribution of the gifts is mentioned in chapter 12. The epitome of the gifts, and that of charity, mentioned in chapter 13. And then the misuse or the imitation of gifts in chapter 14. We read verse 1 down through verse number 13 last week, so we're going to pick up in verse 14 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 14. We'll read down through verse number 28. Quite a section this evening. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the instruction it gives. We thank you for the inspiration by which it was given. We pray, Father, you'd give us the mind of Christ and the mind of Paul this evening as we try to understand what Paul is writing to this church about, this carnal church. Father, this worldly and fleshly church and their imitation of spiritual gifts. Father, give us an understanding of what Paul is addressing and why he's addressing it here. Feed us from your word, precept upon precept, thought upon thought. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're looking at now is Paul addressing the church at Corinth on the subject of tongues. Of all the spiritual gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of knowledge, the gifts of prophecy, the one that Paul had to come back and address after that was the one about tongues. It was the one they were misusing. It was the one they were abusing. It's the one that they were edifying and glorifying above the other gifts. Paul did not have to straighten them out on healing or knowledge or wisdom or understanding. He had to straighten them out on this thing of tongues. Because their belief was that tongues were part of their Christian walk and part of their Christian life. And if you didn't have it, you weren't born of God. The charismatic movement much today believes the same thing. That if you haven't received that second blessing, haven't received that gift of the Holy Ghost and the speaking in tongues, you're not really a child of God. Paul, all the way back in New Testament times, 2,000 years ago, had to address that very same problem. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the problems in people and their doctrine and their beliefs today go all the way back to the Bible 2,000 years ago. God in his foresight knew what was going to come down the line and knew what they were going to do. I read a story, and I hope it's true, it's supposed to be historical, that at the founding of the Pentecostal movement, when it really exploded in the middle 1800s, the Pentecostals and Charismatics really believed, biblically, they believed that tongues were languages, known languages. They had that right at the time. They believed that tongues were known languages, and so what they would do is they would get people within their movement to volunteer to go to the mission field, to go to Africa, to go to China, to go to India, to go to these different countries. And they did not need to prepare, they did not need to study languages, they did not need to go to language school, because they firmly believed that once they got there, God would give them that gift, give them that tongue, and they would be able to speak the language to the people that they were talking to. That would be a proper interpretation of what tongues is all about. The sad thing is, it didn't work. And their missionaries got highly discouraged when they went over there, because when they got there, they didn't speak the language. It didn't automatically come upon them, and they were able. And so when those missionaries came back discouraged, the whole Pentecostal movement had to find a new direction for this thing about tongues. And there they went back to the Corinthian church and developed an unknown tongue. Developed a spiritual, or what they call a heavenly language, and said that's what the tongues are in the Bible. That's why it is so good that Paul differentiates in 1 Corinthians 14 between tongues and unknown tongues. They're not the same thing. We talked about it last week. All of the new Bible versions and most Bible teaching forgets the word unknown there and just pretends it's not there. And then when they go through and comment on all the verses there, they make it no different from the other times the tongues are spoken. And so you and I, in proper understanding, need to know there's a difference between tongues and unknown tongues. Tongues, as we said already, are known languages. I don't know how many there are in the world. I could have looked that up, but there's a lot of languages around the world. I don't know if there's any yet undiscovered in our 21st century, but it used to be that they kept coming up with dialects and languages that they never knew existed before. But if you take all of those languages all around the world, no matter where they are and who's speaking them, those are all tongues. We might say, well, Chinese is an unknown tongue, but it's spoke by 1.4 billion people. Million people, or billion. I can't remember which it is now. But it's a whole lot of people. A whole lot of Chinese people speaking that language. But it's not an unknown tongue, because there's a lot of people speaking it. I think I heard an unknown tongue Friday morning. We were leaving North Carolina. We drove for about an hour from the coast over to the main highway, Route 40 coming up. We stopped for breakfast at a Hardee's. We went inside the Hardee's, and I had a t-shirt on, a Detroit Lions football t-shirt on. And as I went in the door, there was a young man there, probably, I guess, in his 20s or so. And he was staring intently at my shirt, you know, looking to see what it said. And then when I got over there close to him, he said something. And it was not short, it was a few sentences, a short paragraph, but he said something to me in a deep, deep North Carolina accent. And I got one word out of the whole thing, and that word was football. I understood that word. I didn't get anything else he said other than the word football. He got all done, I looked at him and said, excuse me? And he repeated it all over again. And I got the same word a second time, but not another thing that he said. Now, we ran into other people in North Carolina, had conversations, and they had accents. But this young man, he had an accent. Now, I'm telling you, he had an accent. And so we walked away, and I thought, well, it must just be me. I know my hearing's not all that great, so maybe I... So I asked my wife. I think she asked me first. She said, did you understand anything he said? And I said, I got one word out of that. To me, that was an unknown tongue. But to all those other folks in North Carolina, when he went up to the window and ordered his food, they didn't have any problem understanding him. There are many tongues, many voices throughout the world. Those are all known tongues. But the church at Corinth was coming up with something that Paul called an unknown tongue. It wasn't of earthly origin. It wasn't human language. They were making a counterfeit. Because at this time, the gift of tongues was beginning to disappear. It was fading out with the apostles. In fact, we don't even read, other than Peter on the day of Pentecost, we don't read a lot about the disciples themselves, Jesus speaking in tongues, the disciples. It was a gift for a primary time period. And by the time the writing of the New Testament, it is going away, disappearing. By the end of the New Testament, it's gone. But the church at Corinth didn't want it to disappear. And so they made their own tongues and came up with their own language. And many of the Pentecostal charismatic churches today do the very same thing. When they speak, they're not speaking known languages, known anywhere in the world. Those few times I've heard people claim that they understood what they said. They're speaking a heavenly gibberish, is what I would call it. Something that's not understandable even to each other, and that they don't understand themselves what they're saying. I firmly believe that Peter and the apostles, or Peter and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when they preached, they weren't preaching out of their mind. They weren't preaching things they didn't know what they were saying. They knew that what they were saying, God was just translating it. I don't know, midair, I don't know how you want to explain it. God was translating it for the people that were hearing it. But they knew what they were saying. But these Corinthians were speaking languages that even they didn't know what they were saying. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and how Paul explains this thing. And we'll see that by verse number 28, it's over. Unknown tongues are done. Tongues still went a little farther, but not the unknown tongues. There are two things I want you to see this evening in 1 Corinthians 14. First of all is unknown tongues and prayer. And that takes us from verse 14 down to verse 17. Unknown tongues and prayer. First of all, there's personal prayer in verse 14 and 15. Notice what Paul says here in verse number 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. No matter what language a person speaks, if they pray in that language, they understand what they're saying, even if no one else does. But if they're praying in a language that doesn't exist, no one understands. Paul says, my understanding, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my understanding is unfruitful. Even the person praying doesn't benefit from praying in an unknown tongue. This is a wonderful lesson for those that are involved in this movement and this kind of thing. It's hard to understand. They go to 1 Corinthians 14 to defend what they're doing, and I'll just give you this clue. Most of the time what they do, and we've touched on it before, notice in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. And again, we emphasize that's a small s, so that's coming from within the person themselves. That's not a capital S, the Holy Spirit coming down upon them. And they will misinterpret that verse just by the lack of capitalization right there. And every time the word Spirit appears, they're going to tell you that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But that's not what's going on here. God has made a difference between capital S and small case. And when it's small case, it's talking about the individual. In my spirit, I'm praying. Paul says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Notice how many times the word understanding appears in this context. In verse number 14. My understanding is unfruitful. In verse 15, twice, right there in the middle of the verse, with the understanding also, and at the end of the verse, with the understanding also. The end of verse 16, he understandeth not what thou sayest. Verse number 19, right in the middle, five words with my understanding. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, forget this holy gibberish. Forget this unknown tongue. You're better off to speak in a language that you and everybody else understands. It doesn't even benefit you when you pray if you're praying in an unknown tongue. If you're praying in a tongue, that's not a problem. Your language. But if you're praying in an unknown tongue, it's unfruitful. And there is no understanding. He says in verse number 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding. All right, saying forget the unknown tongues. Pray with something that gives you something from within and something with understanding. Paul is using some reasoning here, I believe, in talking with the church at Corinth, using their own arguments against them. And again, we referenced last week the tongues of angels in 1 Corinthians 13, the baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul uses some of their false beliefs and tears them down, so to speak. And so he says, if you're speaking in those unknown tongues, it doesn't do you any good even when you pray alone, because you don't know what you're saying. You have no understanding. He says, I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Pastor Braden led us in some songs, giving glory and honor to God. And we comprehend the words of the songs that we're singing. Some of them have been translated from German into English, some of those different songs, like Martin Luther's songs. And yet we sing with understanding in our tongue and give glory to God. Why waste your time with something that doesn't have any meaning to anyone around? He said, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing also with understanding. That's private prayer. But then he talks about public prayer, verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, there's the small s, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? When they're praying publicly, if they're not using the language that people understand, not using human language, then nobody's going to be able to say amen. You know what I like first of all about that? Paul recommends in church that people say amen. Somebody's got to say amen right there. Okay, thank you. All right. Paul says, if you don't, maybe that's the problem. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? All right. When you understand it, he said, if they don't understand it, how are they going to say amen at your giving of thanks? If you're just speaking into the air, if you're speaking something you think makes you spiritual and close to God, but nobody else is getting it, what good does it do? Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. We've seen that word a number of times, edified, edified, edified. What is it? The gifts that God gave to the church were given for the church's edification, not for the individual person's edification. And the church at Corinth was misusing the gifts. They were using them to edify themselves. Paul said that in the first 14 verses we looked at. They were edifying themselves. They were glorifying themselves. They were building themselves up. I appreciate those that serve at Bible Baptist Church. I think of those that come to the platform, that step up these steps, get higher up than everybody else is, turn around and face you and look down upon you. Now, I'm being facetious, so please follow me with this. And get up here and look down upon you and sing a song, as we heard this morning. He said, what are you thankful for? Because when they come up here, they're not coming up onto a platform and looking down upon people and singing a song. They're coming up to edify the church. They're coming up to share something that means something to them and be a blessing to somebody else. Have you ever been in a church service where somebody sang a song and you could tell they were edifying themselves? I've seen that more times than I want to count. That they put on a production and they put on a show that you knew it was about them. And that's what the church at Corinth was doing with their spiritual gifts. They were using them in a braggadocious way to make themselves better than others. And Paul is trying to tear down that complete thought process, especially with this thing of unknown tongues, and saying, you're wasting your time. You're glorifying and edifying yourself by thinking you're speaking and saying things that you don't even know what you're saying. It'd be better not to do that. Unknown tongues and prayer. Personal prayer. Public prayer, verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I'm thankful that when we pray, and sometimes we have words that we cannot even utter. Sometimes our hearts are so burdened. Sometimes our hearts are so broken. Sometimes our spirits are struggling so badly that when we try to pray, nothing comes out but moans and groans. Tears are shed. We don't even know how to put it into words. That the Spirit of God is able to take those things and bring them before the throne of God. That's the Spirit of God's job, to understand our spiritual language. It's not our job to try to manufacture one. So here, when it comes to the matter of prayer, whether it's private or public, stick to the words. Stick to the language. Don't try to invent something new to show your spirituality or show that you're better than other people. Just stick to it. Unknown tongues in prayer in verse 14 to 17. And then verse 18 to 28, the longer portion here, is unknown tongues and the church. And you notice that Paul says in verse 19, yet in the church. And down at the closing in verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. Paul is addressing this thing of tongues and the church. In verse 18, 19, and 20, he talks about the vanity of unknown tongues. Again, contrasting those unknown tongues, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal people now, that's exactly what they're doing. They're doing things that just is undecipherable. I mentioned to you last week, some of you can mail into certain places and they'll send you little phrases. We all know Sally sold seashells by the seashore. You know, well, remember that one from being a kid. It's not that, but different phrases that you can do. One lady was walking around her backyard and mumbling something over and over again. She'd sent in, she got some words. She was practicing her unknown tongues. And Paul says about those things, he said in verse 19, in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I mentioned to you last week, a couple years ago, at the tent meeting, two guys speaking in unknown tongues. And Paul said, you could take that and magnify that 100-fold. I'd rather speak five words that the people understand than all those words that mean nothing to anybody. It's worthless. Paul is trying to drive home the point to the church at Corinth. What you're doing is worthless. It's useless. It has no point, no purpose. It's just self-gratification, self-edification, and bragging about themselves. He said, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Please don't take that word unknown out, or it messes everything up. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Dustin, you ready? Where are you at? Okay. Brethren, be not children in understanding. I love how Paul throws this in here. He's talking about them speaking in an unknown tongue that nobody deciphers or nobody knows, and he compares it to being children. You want to hear some unknown tongues? Volunteer for the nursery. Go down there and work with the one-year-olds and the year-and-a-half-olds and hear them talk. It's not in a known language, I guarantee you that. I'm not sure they understand what they're saying. But sometimes I wonder if the mothers don't understand, because they start talking back in the exact same language as the baby's talking. Men aren't prone to do that quite as much, but it gets going down in the nursery. They start talking back and forth in this babbling unknown tongue that's down there. And Paul says, that's what you're doing. You're being children. You're being childish. Be not children in understanding. Be children in malice. Be children in hatred and guile and things like that. But in understanding, be men. Grow up. Talk right. Understand what you're saying. The vanity of unknown tongues. Then in verse 21 to verse 26 is the value of known tongues. Verse 21 to verse 26, the value of known tongues. Verse 21 says this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Paul moves from the unknown tongues. Again, if we believe that word belongs there, as it does, now he doesn't use that word, so he's speaking out regular tongues. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. He said, in the law it is written. Paul is quoting there from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 11. You probably have the cross reference if you've got a cross reference Bible there. So when he says it is written in the law, that's not just the five books of Moses, that's all of the Old Testament. He's saying it was prophesied. It was prophesied also in the book of Joel that with other tongues people would speak. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues, not unknown tongues, but tongues are for a sign. Unknown tongues are not profitable. They're not good for anything. They're worthless. But tongues were given for a sign. Your cross-reference there would always be 1 Corinthians 1:22. And that says, for the Jews require a sign. Must be a lot of people in Missouri, because they call Missouri the show me state. They don't believe it unless they see it. All right, the Jews didn't believe it. There had to be a sign. They came to Jesus and said, what sign showest thou? And he said, no sign shall be given thee but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so signs were given, tongues were given for a sign. Notice this, not to them that believe. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You know what he's telling them? Tongues don't belong in the church. It's not for a sign to those that believe. It was a sign for those that believe not. You know, tongues in the Bible, as far as I can see, never took place in the assembly of the congregation of the church. Three times in the book of Acts, we read about them speaking in tongues. We use the first one for example, the day of Pentecost. They were all gathered together in one room. That's the church, basically, to them. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and indwelled every single one of them. That's the church. But then they went out into the streets and began to speak with other tongues as God gave them utterance. And those people from the 15 different nations heard it in their different languages. And from that, 3,000 people were converted on that day. It's a sign not to them that believe, but to them that, not to them that believe not. Let me get it right. It's a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And yet in our modern day, the charismatic church, the Pentecostal church, that's what their church service is all about. Speaking in tongues. Everybody at the same time, having a wild time at it. Paul says it wasn't intended to be done in the church. One commentator I read said it wasn't an evangelistic tool. And I appreciate that, but I think I have to disagree. It was an evangelistic tool. Because every time it shows up in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 10, it was used when unconverted were being converted. And it was a sign to the Jews that this thing was of God, because they had no Bible to base it upon. And so Paul says to them, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we've got the value of known tongues. Tongues were for a sign, verse 21 to verse 23. But prophecy was superior. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in, not unknown tongues, but tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? I know I would say that. If I walked into a church and found all these people running around speaking some unknown language, some spiritual high thing that they're on, I'd get out the door as fast as I could. Paul said, will they not say you're mad? Verse 24, but if all prophesy. Again, what is prophecy? What is prophesying? Giving a message from the Lord. Speaking the word of God. If someone comes in and we're all running around speaking in unknown tongues or even tongues, nobody's going to get anything from that. They're going to think we're mad, crazy. But if they come in and they hear the word of God and they hear what the Bible says about the future, that's prophecy. They hear about the need for salvation, lest someone bust hell wide open. They hear about the second coming and the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. When they hear that, it's going to be different. If all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides to the bones and the joints and the marrow. And so when they come in and hear prophecy from the word of God, that's 10,000 words better than hearing anything in an unknown tongue that they don't know what's going on. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know what he's saying? One at a time. One at a time. When there is mass confusion, nobody's getting anything out of anything. Churches today seem to want that mass confusion. They want something going around everybody, that hyped up excitement, that value in entertainment or whatever it is, but everybody getting involved. You know, there's nothing wrong with sitting in a church pew with a Bible open in your lap and following verse by verse what the preacher is saying and feeding your spiritual inner man. What is better for you than that? Better than that for you on the spiritual realm? Anything that's just chaotic is not going to be good. One at a time, a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. It's done for the benefit of others. Then lastly, Paul says in verse 27 and verse 28, or I've got it down this way, the vanishing of unknown tongues. We have the vanity of unknown tongues, the value of known tongues, and then the vanishing of unknown tongues. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. By course means one at a time. Notice this, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now there is a conundrum, if that's the right word. Somebody might get confused. Paul has just said, do away with these unknown tongues. And then he says, but if you're going to use them, meet these conditions. And I believe that Paul gave them conditions that they could not meet, because that was the way for him filtering out the unknown tongues. He said in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and one at a time and by course. And so if they were going to do it, it couldn't be everybody doing it at the same time. It couldn't be four or five at the same time. It had to be three of them, one at a time. Paul is putting restrictions on them, and we're going to see that those restrictions were going to bear fruit. Because he said, let it be no more than three of you and one at a time. He said, well, then a church could do that. They could have an unknown tongue, and they could have two or three people stand up. Well, now they have to meet the second condition. The end of verse 27. And let one interpret. Not one per speaker, one interpret. There's got to be one person that can interpret each of the two or three as they speak in an unknown language, an unknown tongue. He's got to interpret that. Can I tell you that? They couldn't do it. Paul is putting restrictions on them that they're not going to be able to meet, and thus he's doing away with this falsehood of unknown tongues. And then he says, finally in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, here's the catchphrase, let him keep silence in the church. Oh, if the charismatic movement would just use that. Let him keep silence in the church. You want to use that? Speak to yourself. Go speak to God, but keep it away from us. Don't bring it into the church. Don't try to use it for your own edification. Get rid of it. Now, did Paul's three restrictions have any effect? All I know is this. We never read about unknown tongues anymore. You get to chapter 15, there's no mention of these unknown tongues. You read 2 Corinthians, they're gone. You read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You read the rest of Paul's 13 epistles, or 12 epistles after this one, and there's no mention of it again. I think Paul's restrictions, in essence, in wisdom, eliminated the problem of what they were doing. They got the message. Would to God that folks today would get the message and stop basing their spirituality on an unknown tongue. I'm glad that the Bible gives us a clue of what's going on right now today. What these people are doing in these churches that are speaking in tongues. And the ecumenical movement that's in churches, I don't know if it's right now, but I can remember maybe 10 or 20 years ago. What was bringing everybody together was this thing of tongues. They were doing it all, and the Catholic Church even incorporated speaking in tongues. The Pentecostals did it. Some Baptist churches did it. They all did it as a way to get everybody together. Paul dealt with it way back then. The church at Corinth got it straightened out. Would to God churches today would get it straightened out also. When you come here, you're going to hear the Word of God in your language. It's for your understanding. It's for your edification. And it's up to you what you do with it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.